I didn't intend to share any school bus stories, but somebody asked a question. My one little special needs kid, I nicknamed him Houdini. If you have grandchildren, you may have had opportunity to try to put children in a car seat that has harnesses, and there's like three or four places you have to buckle them. It's called a five-point harness system. And that five-point harness system is a good thing. It really works well once you figure out how to work them. This little Houdini has, he can get out of a regular seat belt with no problem. So we've put him in a five-point harness. And in that harness, he's done real well until one day this week when suddenly he's standing by me while I'm driving down the road. I had seen him trying to work his way out. I can see him in my mirror. So I was saying, no, you need to stay in your seat. But he kept working at it till he got out. And the harnesses had just gotten a little bit loose. And so now every morning I say to his mom, make sure that harness is tight. And the same thing to the teachers who put him in the seat in the afternoon. Make sure that harness is tight. And when it's tight, we're okay. But it's a game to him. He just thinks it's fun. And he comes out and he smiles real big as he stands there. And I have to hold him back so he's not near the windshield. And then I get to some place where I pull off the road and get him back in his seat. But school bus drivers need your prayers. Now, mine are sort of fun stories. I'm enjoying this time and getting to know my little Houdini and the other kids too. But there are some drivers that have a tougher time. And so pray for the drivers. And there's a lot on your mind when you're driving. And you're also having to watch to make sure the kids are okay. And you're trying to make sure that you're not putting them in any danger in any place. In my car, I tend to pull out from a stop sign pretty quickly. I've got the power to do that. And it's a small car. But when I'm on that bus, I'm looking and then looking again and looking again because I don't want to get out part way and have it be a danger for those kids. So anyway, so pray for us. We appreciate it. When I went to seminary many years ago now, one of my classes had us learning some scripture memory verses. There was a list of about 30 or 40 verses that we had to learn before the end of the semester, and we were going to be tested on our final exam on all the verses. So it wasn't just that you could do one week and get past that. You had to know them all by the end. But as I did that, they were selected. They were very good verses. They were meaningful verses. But one of them in particular stood out to me. Now, there were a lot of really good ones, so I could say a lot of them stood out. But this one in particular has stuck with me because it seemed like a little light bulb came on as I was studying it. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to invite you to turn there in your scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at the context, but basically the verse says that God, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we might comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which God has given to us. So that God has a plan, even in the midst of our heartaches and our trials and our troubles, to comfort us, to help us, to bring us through that, but not just for us, but so that we might then be a comfort to others. We share that grace, we share that comfort with others as well. So let's look here, and we're going to get the context a little bit better by starting with verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We're going to read more of that a little bit later, but just thinking about this context of who this is, that Paul is speaking of, and also how God is working in our lives so that we can then be a blessing to others. We are blessed of God to bless others. We are blessed because God loves us, but then we want to show that love of God to other people as well. The classic commentator Matthew Henry says this about verse 4. What favors God bestows on us are intended not only to make us cheerful ourselves, but also that we may be useful to others. God blesses us that we might be a blessing to others. His blessings to us, poured out on us by the Holy Spirit, are to overflow and spill out onto other people around us. In 2018, I was privileged to speak at a baccalaureate service for a local high school near where we live. And I was one of three pastors given 5 minutes to speak. And amazingly, we all stuck within our 5 minutes. That's a miracle, as you might know, in some ways. And I can tell you about other similar miracles. But at any rate, I was there to speak. And just a couple of days before that baccalaureate service, the organizer of the service sent us an email saying that just remember that this class has suffered grief. One of the students had died in an accident in the fall of that year, but it was still weighing heavily on the class. The whole year long, this was weighing heavily on them. And as soon as I read that email, I knew what I had to share with them. When I was in about 10th grade, a new family moved to our community and started attending the church where I grew up. His name was Daryl. Daryl and I became best friends. We were almost inseparable. We were going and doing everything together. Well, when we graduated from high school, we went out and painted the town. We went to late bowling, and then we looked for something open after late bowling was over, and there's nothing except for places we didn't want to go. So we went to the bus station in Raleigh, and they had a snack bar open. Then we went home. What a dull life I lived. But at any rate, Daryl, after we graduated, his parents gave him permission to buy a used motorcycle. It had been a longtime dream of his that he would have a motorcycle. And so he got a motorcycle. It was a Honda 300. It was made more for off-roading than it was on the road, but he was driving on the road. It was loud. When I was driving my car behind him, I couldn't hear my radio, so it was really loud. But I'd love to go riding with him. He'd be, you know, driving, and I'd be on the back and holding on to him, and he'd be going around the curves and things, and we did all sorts of things together. I remember one time in August of, let's see, it would be 1972, that he and I were planning to go to a movie in Raleigh. And as we were on our way to that movie, I don't remember anything from the time we left to go to the movie until I woke up in a hospital. There's at least 5 minutes of riding before the accident happened, but I don't remember that either. We were going down the road, and an eyewitness checked and noticed that our speed was the right speed limit, 45. And as we're going down this four-lane highway, we were coming up to an intersection that had been a place that is hard to see when people are turning across. And a man who had been a truck driver, but now retired, he did not see us. And he pulled directly in front of us. Nowhere to go. This is what the story is told. Nowhere to go. We hit broadside into that car. Eyewitnesses say that one of the riders went up high in the air and landed about 60 feet away. That was me. My friend Daryl hit into the car, went up and then down closer. Daryl didn't survive. I don't know what the official terms would be of how he passed away. Blunt force trauma, I would assume, would be a part of that. But there was no way. So I woke up in the hospital, and I'm told this story, and I've got pain, but relatively minor injuries. I just didn't believe it. I thought, this is a dream. This is a bad dream. But someday I'm going to wake up. And so I just lived through life for about a month. I got out of the hospital in a few days, but in recovery at home and then going to doctor's appointments and things. But about a month later, or maybe even 6 weeks later, I started thinking, I don't think I'm going to wake up from this dream. Maybe this is real. And I asked to be taken to Daryl's graveside. And it was when I got to that graveside that it finally came down. It was real. And I cried. And I was comforted by friends and family, people who stood by me and helped me in those times. But I began to think, why was my life spared? Daryl's gone. Why am I still here? And I began to search and I began to ask God, why? Not why of the accident, but why am I still here? What do you want me to do? Just like we have on the sign. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to live my life? Lord, I want my life to count for something. I've been given a gift of life. I've been spared. I want my life to count. I want my life to count for you, God. But I also want my life to count for Daryl. I took on extra responsibility thinking, I've got to make up for Daryl not being here. And I wanted to live for him as well. So when I was talking to these students in this baccalaureate, you could have heard a pin drop. Because they were identifying. They had lost someone that they loved. And they didn't know what the future held. They knew that there was still life after this, but they weren't sure. And I challenged them that God had a purpose for them, just like he had a purpose for me. To live a life for the glory of God and to help others. And later, the organizer thanked me for that message. And even after she moved away, and I met her down in D.C. one day on the March for Life, I happened to run into her, and she still remembered what I had shared with those kids. But it a tragedy in my life, God used to turn me around, to redirect my life. I had ideas of doing something good, in life, but it wasn't really about following what God wanted. I always figured, well, I'll do this and then God can use me. I put the cart before the horse. I'll choose what I want to do and then God will bless me or God will use me. But then somehow in this time period after the accident, within the next year, I started to realize it's not so much what Philip wants to do, it's what does God want Philip to do? And then the direction started happening. It was sort of like a pinball for a while, going back and forth, figuring it out. But then God led me into ministry where I've been for 40 years. And I've told you before that I drove school bus in three other states, and now I'm driving again. So busing and ministry. The Lord's blessed me to be able to do those things. The God who comforts us so that we might then comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we have received from God, that we can express and show and care. Let's go back now and read this again. Verses 3 and 4, and we'll go on down to verse 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Paul starts out this paragraph about suffering, but he starts it out in a real positive way. Praise the Lord! You know, there is in James chapter 1 a portion that says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials or trials of different kinds. You know, I don't know too many people who say, praise the Lord, I've got another trial coming my way. But I think if you look at the James passage, and you can look at that later, and maybe I'll preach on it another time, it's about attitude and about knowing that God is with us to carry us through the trials. Here, he's talking about that same idea. God is with us. He is comforting us, and he comforts us that we might then be a comfort to others as well. But Paul starts this out, in a sense, praise be to God. But then he speaks about this God. He identifies this God. He says, God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul's not talking about just any God. He's talking about the one true and living God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have come to know as Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of God. Now, there are some very good organizations that want its members to have a belief in God, but they don't require that it is a belief in the God. It is a God, whomever that higher power that you would trust in. The very good 12 steps programs like Alcoholics Anonymous, they have the one of their steps is believing in a higher power. But they don't define what that higher power might be like. In a youth club that I was part of as a teenager, we required a belief in God, but we didn't specify, or it didn't specify, this organization didn't, whether it had to be a Christian belief or some other faith belief, but you had to believe in God. And again, it was an idea of that there is a higher authority, the sovereign God, but not specifying exactly what that looked like, not identifying. The Apostle Paul isn't talking in that general term. He's nailing it down. It's God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one that we're talking about, and he's the one who is the God who comforts us. Now, Paul not only says who this God is, then he describes him. Two beautiful descriptions of God. He is the Father of compassion, and he is the God of all comfort. Wow. Our God is the God who cares, the God of compassion. If you do a word study of compassion in the New Testament, you will find that every time compassion is mentioned, there's a resulting action. Compassion isn't just a feeling of pity for somebody. It is doing something about it. So compassion. God is a God of compassion. His love for us acts. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Our God is a caring God. He is not callous. He's not unfeeling. He's not somewhere far off just watching us in our lives and saying, oh, that's too bad. He cares. He cares about what's happening in our lives. There are many verses that tell about the compassion of God. So God is the Father of compassion. But he's also the God of all comfort. Isn't that a magnificent title? Our God is the God of all comfort. That means he is a comforting God. And all comfort finds its source in God. He loves us and cares for us. Just as a parent runs to comfort an injured and hurting child, God, even more so, cares about his children when they hurt, when they're in pain. verse 4 tells us that he then responds. He not only has those characteristics, but then he acts on them. He comforts us in all our trouble. God comforts us in all our trouble. God comforts us in all our trouble. He is the God of all comfort. Just as I was repeating those words, I thought of the old spiritual gospel song, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus." God of all comfort. He cares for us. God comforts us in our troubles, even when we have no strength to stand. Instead, we collapse into his strong, comforting arms. God's comforting arms are strong, and through God, we are given strength to both survive in our trauma and to find comfort and strength in him. Doesn't mean it's easy. It's very difficult, but we hold on to God. We hold on to him. We know him as the God of all comfort, the God of compassion. And Lord, help us, because we know you care. Again, it doesn't mean that it will be easy. It doesn't mean that we'll understand the trial or the tragedy that we're going through. I can't give you a reason why about that accident that I was in years ago. We can't give a reason why Cole was in his accident. What is the purpose and all that? But we can know that God, who is the God of all comfort, will bless and help us and bring us through those tragedies as we hold on to him. It might be a long road, but he will bring us through, and that he will care for us and then will use that tragedy for good. Somehow, God will use that for good. Some things are unexplainable at the time that they happen. Some things we say, you know, we may never understand until we go to be with the Lord, when we get to ask him, why did this one get through? Why did this happen? Some we may never understand, but some we will discover over time, such as when we meet someone else who is going through a very similar situation, and we know that we have something to share because God has helped us and we want to be a help to that other person. God comforts us in many different ways through the truths in his word. As we read the scriptures and he gives us words of comfort, he leads us to passages that are almost like they're written specially for us. God is the great God that we, in our songs today, there's no one higher than our God. It's talking about this same God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the sovereign God who's working all these things, even in times of pain. This is our God who loves us and comforts us. He comforts us through the actions and sympathies of other people. And he also comforts us by his Holy Spirit, just holding us, going through the tragedy with us. I think that's partly what was going on when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus with Lazarus' sisters. And it says Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He was with them in their pain. He was with them in their suffering. And he brought about, of course, a great miracle in raising Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus was with them. God is with us in our sorrow. He goes through that tragedy with us. God sorrows when his children sorrow. Sometimes when you're in the midst of suffering, when you're in the midst of sorrow, you might start to think, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? We struggle. We don't know what's going on. And it seems like God must be far away. But that's not true. God is with us. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Even though we feel as if he's far away, we know that he is with us because he's promised that. in his word. God is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our troubles. Now, God acts on his compassion and comfort. Our response, verse 4, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God will use our experiences of his comfort and grace to be his instruments of comfort and grace to others. God will use us to help others. Though God doesn't cause our suffering, he will use our suffering to achieve a greater purpose. The lessons we learn from God's grace are lessons that then can be shared with other people who are going through similar situations. God is the God of all comfort, and he wants to use your experiences as a tool of his compassion and comfort. And we've all heard stories, and maybe you've been a recipient of this, where someone comes up to a person who is suffering and says, "I know how you're feeling." Just as a gentle hint, that's generally not a good thing to say. "I know how you're feeling," unless you really do, unless you've gone through that same experience. But even then, it's a little touchy because everybody's different in how they experience tragedy or trauma or life. But anyway, that somebody might come up and say, "I know how you're feeling," and a person might be appropriately offended and say, "You don't know how I feel. Have you experienced this?" And then sometimes somebody might be able to say, "Well, yes, I have." And then there becomes a bond because of a shared tragedy. We begin to know and understand. When we've experienced pain, we are sometimes better able to identify and connect with people who have similar pains, and then to be instruments of God to touch their hearts and lives. Hurricane Dorian has devastated large swaths of the Bahamas. People are suffering. There have been first responders who have headed off to help out. There have been agencies who are sending teams to help out. There are governments that are sending aid and help, military aid. Our Coast Guard has been involved in the Bahamas. And that's great, and it's wonderful, and we're responding and we're acting. But when think about this, now imagine one of those responders who's going, but who has never experienced anything like this in their life. If that responder comes and he's helping, and "I know this must be devastating to you," well, you don't begin to understand until you're there and experience it. But suppose instead that there's one of the first responders happens to be from Puerto Rico, that Hurricane Maria hit in 2018. They still are trying to recover from that terrible devastation. If somebody from Puerto Rico is there helping out, there's a bond. We have experienced this too, and we want to reach out and help you. My younger brother lost a son in a terrible accident when his son was about 7. It devastated our family. But if Eddie, my brother, meets someone else who has lost a child, especially a young child, he is able to identify with them. He is able to help them and share with them how God brought him through that very, very difficult time. Paul's letter here to the Corinthians shows the interaction of believers whose experiences are never wasted. Your experiences are never wasted. God has a plan that he's shaping you into who he wants you to be, but also to use your experiences to help others as well. Verse 6 says, "If we are distressed," and we could substitute the word troubled, "if we are distressed or troubled, it is for your comfort and salvation." Paul is saying, you know, when I go through experiences that are terrible and distressing, he says a little bit later, he despaired of life itself. So this was significant, but he's saying it is for your comfort. because God is bringing me through this that I might then share that with you. It is for your comfort. And when Paul is comforted, he's able then to share that story with his fellow believers to encourage and comfort them. Verse 7 shows a camaraderie of faith and suffering. He says, we go through our joys and sorrows. And basically he's saying, we go through our joys and sorrows together and we're strengthened together. Our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. God has not intended for any of us to suffer alone. Now, sometimes when we're suffering, we feel like we want to be alone. But then we are blessed when someone comes to our side. Maybe not with great words of wisdom, but with a full heart of love and compassion and comfort. God has not intended for us to suffer alone. We who are believers are to gather around each other in our suffering, to be a strength and a help. There was one experience that I had not too many years ago where another pastor and I were on a trip overseas, and one of our international workers said, you know, I'm really going through a hard time, and I don't know if I have faith enough for this particular thing that we were talking about. And my colleague said, I'll give you some of mine. And I thought, that's sort of strange. I'm going to give you some of my faith. Well, he's saying, I will be there for you. I'm going to pray, and by faith, I'm going to hold you up. I'll be that support and help for you. And what a beautiful thought. You know, we are to be strength and help and support one for another. We help each other. We share that comfort that God has given to us. Our sufferings are never wasted when we give them to God. So what is God speaking to your heart about today? Maybe as I've been talking, you've been thinking, well, you've got stories of heartache. I can tell you a whole bunch of stories of heartache. Maybe there have been specific things that have come to your mind about struggles that you have experienced in your life. Experiences maybe of deep hurt and sorrow, experiences of personal suffering. But I want us, as we come to a close, to pause for a bit and listen to God and ask him, what is it that he wants us to receive? What is it he wants us to do based on this word and this message? So let's go in an attitude of prayer. Let's bow our heads and let's pause and let God speak to us. As you're listening to God, ask him to bring to mind one or two of your own personal experiences, experiences of pain and suffering that you were able to get through by God's grace. Lord, would you bring those experiences to mind? It's possible that he's bringing to mind an experience of pain and suffering that you've never gotten through. But today you are discovering that God is the God of all comfort. And he's here to reach out his arms to you and say, come to me. Find comfort in me. Hold on to me. I will be your strength when you have none. God, the God of all comfort, reaches out to you. Has God brought something to your mind? Will you give that experience, that memory to God for his glory? Will you offer your experience to him to use as he sees fit? Will you share your experience with someone when God prompts you? God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Father God, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God of all comforts, hear our heart's cry and use our stories to be instruments of your comfort to others. Lord, we know that nothing is wasted in our lives when it's given to you. Lord, redeem the difficulties, restore us, restore your people, that we might be agents of comfort and hope in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we go throughout this week, may we be instruments in your hands to touch the hearts of others. We yield ourselves to you. Now, Lord, keep us in your grace, mercy, and peace, and your amazing compassion and comfort. In the name of our precious Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless and keep you.